want to ask you something, and I want you to answer it honestly. Who is it that you hate?
That's the Reverend Deborah Samuelson, and this is a new day of faith and hope. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the interdenominational program featuring outstanding preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. We're delighted to welcome back to Day One the Reverend Deborah Von Fischer Samuelson. Deborah is pastor for evangelism at Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Atlanta, Georgia. And she's a frequent panelist on the Day One television program on the Hallmark Channel. Deborah, we're honored to have you with us again.
No, thank you. It is my honor. It's great to be here.
Last week, we learned a little bit about your life and ministry at Lutheran Church of the Redeemer. And our listeners may recall hearing another Samuelson preach on Day One a couple of years ago. Your husband, Peter, who is also a Lutheran pastor. So tell us what it's like to have two pastors in the family serving two different churches.
Well, as so many things in life, there are advantages and there are disadvantages. The advantages, we share a common faith, and you don't know either one of us without knowing the living Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that is the core of our being, and I'm so thankful for that partnership. Another advantage is that when things happen in the church, we understand it. We understand working long hours. We understand how that cannot be avoided. That is also a disadvantage, that there are long hours and there are emergencies at all hours of the day. And sometimes that interrupts personal plans, and that's the way it is. And it is with great joy that we both serve the church.
And tell us about your children. What do they think about being double PKs?
They don't like it at all. In fact, they think there ought to be a law against it. That's a challenge. It is a challenge for our children. They are wonderful kids. Our daughter, Miriam, is nearly 20 now, and our son, Isaac, is 17.
Last week you preached from the book of Isaiah, and this week you're going back to the Old Testament in Leviticus, as well as the gospel reading from Matthew. And they sound very similar. Would you read those passages for us?
They do sound similar. The passage from Leviticus, the 19th chapter. The Lord God spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin, and you shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And Matthew picks that up again then in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. When the Pharisees heard that they had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The Gospel of our Lord.
Just before this passage in the Gospel, Jesus has had a similar confrontation with the Sadducees, and now the Pharisees ask him a question. What's going on here?
The Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. They wanted to test him. Maybe they wanted to see if they could silence him.
He was causing so much trouble. that they wanted to catch him in something?
Oh, I'm quite sure they were trying to do anything they could to get rid of this guy.
Well, Jesus' response is pretty straightforward, but also ingenious in that he manages to summarize the whole law and the prophets. But when we think about the Old Testament, sometimes love isn't the first thing that comes to our minds. What do you think we're getting wrong?
Part of the problem with when we in our culture hear the word love, we have this romantic idea of love. But that was not at all what Scripture was talking about. In the Hebrew Bible or in the New Testament, the idea of a feeling of love was completely foreign to them. When they talked about love, they were talking about the actions of love.
Well, Deborah, we look forward to learning more about love and the actions of love in another message from you today. Your sermon is entitled Munching from the Inside Out. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
And if you'd like a free transcript of Deborah Samuelson's message today, call us toll free 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit our website at dayone.net.
I want to ask you something, and I want you to answer it honestly. Who is it that you hate? The very word hate may be jarring to some of you. Hate is a strong word, equivalent to killing, in many people's vocabulary. If that is the case with you, let me rephrase the question. Against whom are you nursing a grudge? Where is the bitterness in your life, and to whom is it directed? Who is it in your life who has made decisions differently than you have, and you are quite convinced that your way is much, much better, so you hold that person at a distance with an air of self-righteousness? Who are those people in your lives? Our Leviticus passage ends today. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus picks up these words in our Matthew text. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Some of you may be thinking to yourselves about now, oh, but Pastor, you do not understand. You have no idea what I have been through, the kind of abuse I have endured, the heartache, the devastation. Let us look again to the words of the text, Leviticus. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I don't hear any loopholes in these words. I don't hear any room for exceptions. These words are unequivocal. But doesn't Jesus know? Surely God knows what I've been through. Doesn't this command, in effect, excuse unjust behavior? Doesn't it say the sin was okay, that what happened to me wasn't wrong if I love my neighbor as myself, if I love the perpetrator? Jesus does know what you've been through and what you're going through. There are no secrets from God, which is why those words are definite. Because God, who does know all, knows what happens to us, God's beloved children, when we cling to our hatred, to our bitterness, to our self-righteous arrogance. In the Bay of Naples in Italy live the nudibranch snails and the Medusa jellyfish. The nudibranch snails are small, attractive snails protected by a shell that cannot be digested. The Medusa jellyfish makes a deadly error when it swallows a nudibranch snail. The jellyfish thinks it's getting a tasty meal, but the snail attaches itself to the inside of the jellyfish and ends up eating that jellyfish from the inside out. Dear friends in Christ, this is why these lessons are emphatic and not in any way ambiguous. This is what happens to you when you nurse your grudges and do not let go of your anger. You think you're getting a tasty snack, munching on those resentments, that bitterness, that self-righteousness. But in fact, those resentments, that bitterness, that self-righteousness is eating you alive. From the inside out. This is not what God wants for you. God does not want your destruction, but wants for you joy in your life and freedom. Time had not healed Tom's grief or the anger he carried unknowingly toward his sister's murderer. His sister had been a delightful young woman. She'd worked for a Christian organization, and she sang in the church choir. She and her roommate attended a Bible study that welcomed into their study the man who would become her killer. They had been told he had recently been released from a state mental hospital. They had not been told he had been confined to the facility after being found not guilty by reason of insanity for killing a 15-year-old girl. Tom's sister was moving out of her apartment the next day. Her roommate, who was getting married, had moved out 2 days earlier. Tom was to have been there the next day to help her move. But this night, she was alone. Her murderer came to the door looking for her roommate, became enraged when she was not there, and stabbed Tom's sister to death. During the trial, Tom recalls wanting to leap over the railing and kill him. He couldn't even see the man as a human being, and who could blame him? Who among us would have responded any differently at the time? But 15 years later, it was eating him alive. Tom had thrown himself into work and volunteered hours and hours at the church so he would be too busy to have time to think or feel. In preparation for a Bible study he was leading on forgiveness all these many years later, he had a sensation of a voice ask him if he was also going to forgive his sister's convicted murderer. That was something he was not prepared to do. That evening in the Bible study, he talked the talk. But then a woman raised her hand and said, This is all too easy. What if someone killed your children or your wife or your husband? Tom said he felt as if he'd been hit. They didn't know about his sister until that night. During the course of the rest of that evening, the rest of the Bible study and the worship service that followed, Tom finally realized the price he was paying for his anger. He realized he must and could let go of his anger toward his sister's murderer. It wasn't dramatic, he said. It was a simple release of anger I didn't know I still had. And finally, after all those years, he had a real sense of peace. To love your neighbor as yourself does not mean that you must have a cozy, warm feeling in your heart toward those who have inflicted the greatest pain on you or on your loved one. God knows that feeling of love is sometimes simply not possible. What Leviticus and Jesus both are talking about, though, is not love the feeling, but love the action. The action of love is what is required here. Letting go of the hatred, letting go of the bitterness, letting go of the self-righteousness that, in fact, is eating you alive. Leviticus speaks of other actions of love. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people. These are the actions of love. They do not condone the wrongs of someone else. They prevent those wrongs from eating you alive. Sometimes these actions of love can take time. As in the case of Tom, it can take time to come to terms with one's anger. This commandment is not given to force anyone into the actions of love. It is not given for an outsider to point accusatory and judgmental fingers at another, telling that person, "You must love your neighbor as yourself." It is not given to make the suffering person suffer more because that is one more thing he or she is not doing right. This command to love your neighbor as yourself is given as a gift. For our all-knowing and all-loving God knows that this is the only way to true joy and true happiness and peace. To let go of the anger, to let go of the bitterness, to let go of the self-righteousness does not right the wrongs that have been done, but is the door God has opened for joy and for peace in your life. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how easy it is. How easy it is to hold the grudges, the resentments, the self-righteous air. It is easy to believe in our unwillingness to let go, that we are somehow settling the score. Give us the eyes to see that that behavior really is only a slow death for us. And then give us the strength to let go and to know true joy and true peace in our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Deborah Samuelson for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Well, Deborah, once again, you've hit me right where I live. Your opening question, "Who is it that you hate?" raised all sorts of uncomfortable thoughts in my mind. Probably each one of us would deny that we really hate a lot of people, yet the culture, our whole world, seems to be marked these days by a deep stain of hate, anger, self-righteousness. What can one person do by obeying Jesus' command here to love your neighbor as yourself?
Mother Teresa had a wonderful response when someone asked her, "How can you love all these people?" She responded, "Well, I love them one at a time." And when we love, that is, love in action, when we do the actions of love for those around us, it's infectious. and that will spread to more people. We can do a lot to affect our little corners of the world, and if enough people are doing enough to affect their own little corners of the world, things will begin to change.
You've made the clear distinction between the feeling of love and the action of love.
Mm-hmm.
I think some of us tend to get that confused. Mm-hmm. So we can do loving things to others without feeling love.
Certainly.
Tell us more about how that works.
At Redeemer, we have a food ministry. We serve the people who are homeless. Some of them are street people, and that is where they choose to live. They don't want to do anything different. Do I have a feeling of love in my heart for people, some of whom are ungrateful for what they receive, some of whom are angry that we're not serving something else? Do I have a feeling of love in my heart? No, not always. But we continue to do the actions of love. We continue to reach out to the homeless population. We continue to feed those who are hungry and clothe those who do not have clothes.
What would you say to someone like Tom, whom you preached about, whose sister was murdered, someone who might not be ready to love someone? Took him 15 years.
That's an important piece of this, is that it cannot be forced. What I do with people who are not ready is walk with them, pray together with them, and that's an important piece, to be honest before God. In our prayers before God, when we're just not ready to let go of the anger or bitterness, we can be honest with God. We can say, God, I can't love this person. I can't let go of my anger, but I know that you love this person. And so you love this person for me as I come to a place where I too am ready to let go.
What's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners would take with them through the coming week?
This command is not an option. And it does not make the wrong right by forgiving someone and by letting go of your anger against them.
Deborah Samuelson, it's been a delight to have you with us these past 2 weeks. Thank you.
Thank you very much for having me.
Day One brings you outstanding preachers from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Methodist Church, and the United Church of Christ. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.